Good morning. Let's start at the very beginning. That's exactly what I heard in my head. That's what the Von Trapp kids sang. Yeah, very good place to start. And I do really mean the beginning. You know, it's important to go back to the beginning. The story goes that when Vince Lombardi took over the Green Bay Packers in 1961, they were sort of a ragtag team group. And Vince Lombardi had come over from the team. He was one of the coaches of the New York Giants. Vince Lombardi called his first team meeting there, and he called them together, and they're expecting some profound things. And he picked up and walked in. He had a football under his arm, and his opening statement to them was, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And that's where he started. Now, he wasn't trying to be cute, but he was trying to say, this is the beginning. This is the foundation. This is why we do what we do. He said, if we do this right, we'll go to championships. And you know what happened after that. You know the rest of that story there. Today, ladies and gentlemen, this is the word. This is the word. This is the word. How many of you got your wave them at me one more time like that? All right, wave your phone at me. I see that too. But I have a leather. This is one of my personal favorites. Bibles, this one right here. I've had it for a good about over 20 years, and but it's been, this was one of the ones that I happened to just pick up off my desk when I went at the last minute, that was with me when we all of us evacuated for our time. It's in this book. If you get near the end of one where a lot of the markings are of some of the first messages I did, in fact, all the messages that I did after we all kind of amalgamated back and things. There are notes in here, and you can look back and almost see yourself in a position saying certain things, and some of the markings are here. But this is a special one. This is one that is always here and always available. But today I want to talk about the Word. I want to talk about His Word and how it is our word. I want to get it just from here to here. We're going to talk about this word today. The word, his word, and it's our word today. Why is this important? Older man wrote to a younger man and told him, all scripture is God-breathed. So the word, his word, our word that is in our, is breathed in us by God Almighty today. The NIV of Psalm 12 says, the words of the Lord are flawless. Isn't that, I love that word. The words of the law are flawless. Say that with me. The words of the Lord are flawless. When we talk about this word right here, this is one book, but inside there are 66 books here. 66 books here. They were written by Holy Spirit inspiration and numerous writers over a 1,500-year period. There are two testaments. There are 39 in the Old. There are 27 in the New. The first five books are the law books. There's five books of the law. Then there are 12 history books. There are five poetry books. There are five major prophets. There are 12 minor prophets. There are four gospels. When you turn into the New Testament, the Acts then, and somebody call it the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church is probably the best way to say that right now. There are 13 letters in here from Paul. There are 8 general epistles given to you, and then there is one book as it closes on the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The First Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek primarily. Throughout the Old Testament, and this is where we are for a while right now. You're going to see three divisions in the Old Testament. You see a historical, you see poetical, and you see prophetic. I'll say those three again. You see historical, you see poetical, and you see prophetic when we're dealing with the word right here. The reason I'm talking about this is I'm going to talk about the beginning, and I really mean the beginning from this word here. We're going to do it for 3 weeks in a row. We're going to talk about the beginning. Today we live in a time where this word is questioned. Here's the go. Well, you don't know that. How do you know that? How do you hear that sound that's out there right now? Anything to discredit anything. Someone said one time, if you want to discredit, have something discredited, claim it to be virtuous. Claim it to be righteous. Claim it to be an emphatic word. But this word is so strong today, there's never been a shortage, and it's not just today, but in the passage of time, there's never been a shortage of critics in the scriptures. Some people say that it's myths. Some people say you can't trust it. Well, first off, you got to know who the Bible was written for. The Bible is not here to convince. Okay? The Bible's not here to convince. The Bible is here to make it clear to us. God's words were intended for the servants of God. The servants of God. People have joked, well, I don't understand it. Well, you're reading somebody else's mail. It wasn't written to those who do not believe. It is written to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Who is the servant of God? The servant of God is anyone who desires to serve God, to love God, to live for God, to live in a way that will please God, to do God's will, to stay obedient to what the Word says. Those are the servants of God. The spiritual words in the Scripture are directed toward those who want spiritual food. This is a spiritual book directed to those who want spiritual things, who want to lean in right now. Though this is also, this book is here for people who would seek God, who would love God, who would serve God. It's not here to convince. It's not here to convince somebody. It is here for those who have a heart. I read a commentary that a man wrote about the love that we have, that we should have for the Word, and how it is expressly for his children. Okay, now it teaches, it gives patterns, it gives a roadmap to salvation, but then the book really opens up to those who love God and want to serve God. The man said it this way. He was an old, he's been dead hundreds of years. He said, before his death, my dad gave me a treasured family special ring, and the last thing I would ever do is treat that with disrespect. I wouldn't toss it into the mud. I wouldn't step on it. If my father had any inkling that I was going to treat his priceless heirloom like that, he wouldn't have given it to me in the first place, he said. He would have given it to someone who knew how to respect it, who knew the value of it, who knew how to treat it as a very valuable, precious object. In a similar way, hold this up, God's word is very precious. God's word is worth more than silver and worth more than gold. He does not entrust it to those who would hold it in contempt. And today, won't you do this? God gave this to you. He didn't just lay it out for somebody who couldn't appreciate it. In fact, the scripture says if you can't appreciate what God's given to you, he's going to take it away and give it to somebody who can. That won't fly. That won't fly in the world today. Oh, well, we just got to, you know, no. The Bible principle doesn't fly today. Jesus said the master came back, and the guy who had done nothing with what he had given him, he took it away from him and gave it to the guy who had been working doing the business. That's what the word says. Today he gives it to us. So let's start at the very beginning. What do I mean by the very beginning? I mean the beginning. I'm going to talk about Genesis today. I'm going to be in Genesis today. I'm going to be in Genesis next week. I'm going to be in Genesis the week after. Who knows what's going to happen after that? But for 3 weeks in a row, we're going through the book of Genesis. Not one word that I'm going to give you this morning was written until Monday afternoon of this week. And to take on a project like this, you know that God wants you to do it. Since Monday afternoon, I have read the entire book of Genesis one time completely and almost through in another one. There are 50 chapters in Genesis. I'll talk about that in just a minute right now. 50 chapters. I want to give you a challenge. I want to ask you how many of you would join me and say before the next 3 weeks are over that you will read the entire book of Genesis, that you will start at the very beginning. Roy, why? It's a very good place to start. That's right. And because it's God's word. And why? Because he has entrusted it to you. How many of you will join the challenge right now? Feel the pressure. I want you to feel the pressure right now. I want you to be under pressure to raise your hand. I want peer pressure. And Norman, no, nobody's looking. No, I'm looking right now. I want to see you. I will read 50 chapters, or I'm going to hell, man. No, you're not. No, I'm playing with you. But here's the deal I make with you. If you start with the first five, you'll keep reading. You'll keep reading. That's what those stupid people do with my Nook and from Barnes and Nobles, and you can buy a sample of that book. And it's like crack dealer, you know what I mean? They're going to give you that little bit free on the corner, you know? I got to buy it all. And I get 20 pages in this book, and it goes, this is the end of your sample. I said, oh, man, I'm pushing a button. I'm buying the rest of the book. You will buy the rest of the book. How many, again, let me see your hand. I'm going to read the 50 chapters in a month. You can do that. 50 chapters written by Moses. How do you know that? You see four references throughout the scriptures of God's charge to Moses, okay? You see it in Exodus, you see it in Numbers, you see it in Luke, you see it in John. The first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books, the books of law, everything we know is found in the book of Genesis. Go to the Supreme Court, the books of law, and Moses, they are there. They are there. How do you know? You don't know that. It's been passed down for so many years. You can't really depend on that. It's not the word. Let me tell you, it was the custom of families to keep detailed family records of their bloodline, of the important events in their lives, the things that happened to them. You understand that? It is like, well, how did Moses do it? It is likely that many of these family records were even passed through the children of Israel and placed in the hands of Moses. And in this way, we have vast knowledge of a couple things. We have a vast knowledge that certain events happened that they say happened really happened, because you have eyewitnesses. In fact, the New Living Translation, it says in one of the, how many of you read real fast and just flip past when they see so-and-so begat so-and-so and so many things like that? Well, they are there for a reason, because every one of those, every time you see that and these family trees, you know what that purely is? That's just validating the history of the word. That's validating, you know, some of y'all have family members that couldn't keep a secret if it killed grandma. And here we are now, generation after generation, talking about what God did to a special people, to people that he loved. He loved, and it was passed on right now. These were passed on. In fact, Moses, in one of the writings in the New Living, says, these are the generations. But one translation says, these are the histories by these people, it said. The often overlooked genealogies are actually very important. They lend credence to the fact that we are dealing with people who really lived. Who really lived. Historians, I don't need a Bible believer. A historian can tell me these people really lived. These people really existed. It brings validation also to the timeless component of this story. If it were not true, somebody in the family tree would be squealing about it today. If there was a lie to it, somebody would be saying, you know, that ain't true. That's not his baby. That's not true. They made that up. That's just a myth. All it does is add the depth of foundation before I hit you between the eyes with God's word and our word right now. He also wrote about the histories of God's revealing himself to his people. But some of these things Moses did not have in his hand. Some of these things Moses could not look up. Some of these things Moses could not actually know. But it's not difficult for us to believe. How many of you believe that God would speak to someone and they would give what you would call a prophetic encouragement or a prophetic word? But primarily, we have locked our mind into thinking that the prophetic word is limited to a forward speaking of things to come. But in a spirit of revelation, God spoke to Moses, and he had a prophetic revelation of what went on. Now, there's a lot of things. When you realize how long some of these people lived, you know that there were eyewitnesses of different people. I was laughing early this morning. I didn't plan to do this. I was laughing early this morning, and I was playing with my Gateway Bible app today, and I was looking at Genesis 5. I'm not even going to read from that part today, but you want to know how people hung around for a long time? Do you know that Adam was 130 when he had his first son? Do you know that Adam lived 800 years, and then he had another son and daughter? Adam lived to be 930 years old. Did you know that? Did you know that? Do you know that? Where's the other one I had right here? I was looking at it right now. You know Methuselah, you know how long he lived? He lived 969. Do you know that Noah was over 500 years old when he had his three boys? There were no pills in those days. Just God. That tells me that he was over 500 when he was building the ark. That he was building the ark. And some of you are 45 and 50, and you can't get out of a chair without making a noise. All right? He was 500 before the three boys were born. Where'd I learn that? From Genesis. I learned that in the genealogies from Genesis. So why can't I believe if a prophet can look forward, why can't there be a revelation as a prophet looks back and puts the story together? Boy, that's a revelation if you can grab that. At the beginning, Genesis means beginnings. This Bible book covers the longest time span of any Bible book. It's over 2,000 years. Probably started around 4,000 BC, somewhere in that ballpark. It's back and forth. Genesis doesn't only mean beginnings. Genesis, this book, is the beginning. And Genesis is the beginning of all things. What do you mean, all things? Everything, you know how it is? You know how it is when you get car fever? And all of a sudden, we've all had this, and you've not noticed it, but there's one car that you decide you like. And then what happens? You see it everywhere. You see it everywhere. And let me just lovingly tell you, if you live in Genesis for a little while, you'll see Genesis everywhere. You'll see the word everywhere. Everywhere, but first it takes the time that you're going to give it for the next few weeks. When you look at Genesis, you see about the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the human race, the beginning of the concept of stewardship. Remember last week we read it? He put him in the garden. That is in the scripture. You're actually going to see in the scripture in Genesis where you actually see tithing actually done in Genesis, giving of offerings. You see the beginning of the story of sin in Genesis, but you also see the beginning of the story of redemption in Genesis. You see the beginning of family life, family structure, how it's supposed to look. You see the beginning of languages in the book of Genesis. You see the beginning of the creation of the Hebrew nation. You begin to see the very beginning of man's rebellion against God. You begin to realize that God is the beginning. He's the originator of all things. He is revealed as the creator God. He is revealed as the covenant God. He is revealed as the almighty God. Now, Genesis, when you break it down, a lot of people like to do it in different ways, but for me today, people basically divide the Genesis into three concepts or three time periods. The first 12 chapters is what is referred to as before the flood, or it's called the Antediluvian age there. Now, you understand that because when you right now are talking to people, your natural timeline in most of your life, well, was that before the flood or was it after the flood? Can you imagine? That's the way they did it too. That's the way they did it too. So the first segment is what happened before the flood. The second part beginning with after chapter, in the middle of chapter 12, you see the flood take place, and you see God starting over, and you see the call of Abraham. And then later on, then the third part, you see what some people refer to as the patriarchal age. In other words, the beginning of the covenant call, and actually the formation of the nation and how it came about in the journey. But the real purpose of all of this is not even just to show you that. The real purpose is to show man God's plan. The real purpose is to show man God's plan. Man had sinned, man had turned from God, and the initial step for redemption was taken up by a divine covenant. Genesis is, here's the best way to say it. Genesis, why are you going to read this month? Because Genesis is the seed book of the whole rest of the word. Genesis is the seed book, starting point for all of our lives. The Genesis tells us about the formation of a chosen race through whom a chosen seed would come forth to prove that God's record is true. So we start at the beginning. You might just want to write some references down. We're going to hit and run. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. I told you we'd be in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And notice it says the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was doing what? Hovering. I love that word. Hovering over the surface of the waters. And then in verse 3, it says, and then God said, what did he say? God said, let there be light. Right off in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, we see the two great powers. We are introduced to the two great powers of God Almighty. The two great powers are at work. What do you mean? First off, you see the Spirit of God in verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering. And then in verse 3, it says, and God said. So the two things that you're seeing in the first three verses, the Spirit of God is there and the Word of God is there. The Word of God is there. This Word is truth. The Spirit was there, the Word was there. And can I lovingly tell you, throughout the Genesis of the next 3 weeks, you need to have your hat on of there and now, okay? You need to have your hat on in history and current times right now. Because in history, we see the two walking together. But in the walk that you have, the Word and the Spirit must agree and will agree. Everything that God does and he reveals, the pattern should be the same within us. What the Spirit says, what the Spirit does, how the Spirit moves us, and the Word of God is there to confirm and to agree with it. Chapter 2 opens up on the first verse. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in there was completed. Now, the reason I started coming back to this, I got in the middle talking about this guy Adam when we were tending last week, and I wanted to go back and read a little more, and that's how the rest of this began to come to life right now. Chapter 2, verse 1, creation was completed. Chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord formed the man. He breathed into him. Man became a living person or living soul, verse 7 says. In verse 15 of chapter 2, the Lord placed the man in the garden to do what? To tend it and to watch over it. Now, it gets a little more complicated. In the very same chapter, Genesis 2, verse 22 and 23, when man's by himself, God says, you got to have a companion. I got the universe to look at. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He brought her to the man. Go to the next verse. And the man says, at last. See it right there? It's right there. I heard that when I read it. I was there reading it the other day, and all of a sudden, my love, and can you hear it? That's what Adam was doing. That wasn't a giraffe. Really, that wasn't a tiger. That was an at last. He didn't know anything about it, but he knew that's about all you can do right there. That's it right there. At last, this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman. Probably, whoa, man. Because she was taken from man. go to chapter 3. Things are going good, but things are getting ready to change. The cello music's coming up. Verse 1 now of chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the animals the Lord God made. Notice of the wild animals, okay? One day he asked the woman. Now right here is a problem. He is a wild animal. He is stepping out of the boundary of his creation. Now, Lucifer, you're going to learn later as a prophet, prophetic look back in other books later on. You can read the Old Testament, a prophetic actual look back where Lucifer, as a created one who managed the praise and the sound would come through him. And the Bible told about how he was created with all the great pipes and the great stones, and he was gorgeous. And it was, if you've ever been in one of those big old cathedral churches and you hear that whoosh sound of that air being pushed through those pipe organs, and you feel it all in your arms, and you feel it in your legs, and you feel it in your stomach there. The sounds of all the praise begin to go through him, and he stopped it right with him and didn't allow the flow to go to God. He stepped out of the bed. He, right here, you're seeing things are getting off track right here when an entity steps out of what God created them to do. He stepped out of his, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat, she says. She's defending God, and she replied, well, but it's only the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. We're not allowed to eat it. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Okay, so if you ever get discouraged by the spirit of the age, well, you don't know that. Who said that? Do you know that for sure? You weren't there. Watch this. He goes, you won't die. You don't know that. The serpent replied to the woman. He shouldn't have been talking to her to begin with. God knows your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. You'll be like God, knowing both good and knowing evil. Right here now, right here. Here's another lesson, a beginning in. Now, I'm going to start. A lot of times in the next few weeks, I'm going to stop at a point. I'm going to say, here's a lesson that started here that you must know today. The history and the right now. Here's a lesson you must know today. You just need to come to the fact and realize there will always be two trees to choose from. There will always be two trees to choose from. You're going to choose from the life-giving tree, or you're going to give to one that speaks lies to you. But man in his flesh, most every time, will go to the one that speaks to their flesh because it is the level of least resistance. So right here, you understand. You get an eternal truth in the third chapter. There will always be a tree to choose from right now. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful, that it would look delicious. Now, as I've said before, I'm not really convinced that this happened in the scope of a verse like this. I think this was an ongoing thing. I think it took a while for him to deal with her, to get her confidence up, to kind of he's just a nice, affable guy, you know. Can I sign you up for some insurance or something, right? You know, he was a good guy like that. But all of a sudden, as he began to rope her in and take her in, there was something there. And it said she was convinced. It looked delicious. That's a whole nother story. We'll come back one day. There's a couple things that are happening there. The look, the pride, those are all the downfalls there. And there it is. So and she wanted the wisdom that it would give. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Okay, the story could stop here. Then she gave it to her husband, though, who was with her, and he ate it too. There's a breakdown. Chapter 3 is the breakdown chapter. You see the serpent stepping out of his created place. You see the female stepping out of her created environment. You see the man failing in his created environment. And notice there's a progression there. All happens when you choose from the wrong tree. At that moment, their eyes were open. They felt ashamed at their nakedness. They put fig leaves together to cover themselves. A few verses later, verse 23. So the Lord banished them from the Garden of Eden. He sent Adam to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. By the way, can I point out that the assignment that God gave Adam in chapter 2 of tending remained the same? But now he was going to tend without the tools of a God. He was going to tend without the assistance of a God. He was going to tend out of the favor of God. talk about the way of the transgressor being hard that you read in the scripture, this is the first time you really understand that and see that. It's one thing when he and God were pulling that thing off, but it's another thing when God says, okay, you want to do this? It's all yours, pal. We see a story right there. And his assignment remained the same, but his work increased and his labor was hard. You look in the next chapter, the fourth chapter. Adam had relations with his wife Eve. She became pregnant. She gave birth to Cain. With the Lord's help, I've produced a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, and Cain cultivated the ground. And when it was time for harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portion of the firstborn lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Have you ever seen some people say, well, I did this for God? Well, maybe God didn't ask you to do that. The scripture says, what does the Lord require of you? Not what you decide you're going to give to the Lord. Somebody said, oh, he brought it into God. That's what they say today. He brought it to God, and God rejected his work. No, it might not have been his best work, number one. And God didn't ask for that at that point in time. Boy, again, you see a thread going on. You see a thread of redemption back when it said God covered Adam and Eve when he sent them, because a lamb, an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed in the third chapter of the book so that there could be a covering. Do you think that's a thread story of the beginning that you learn in Genesis and it goes all the way? Well, this is another story that goes all the way through there. I've never seen this way. Obviously, they knew God and conversed with God, because the Lord said to Cain, so why are you so angry? Why are you stomping around? Why do you look so dejected? You'll be accepted if you do what's right, but if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Boy, you know, let me just lovingly tell you, you don't want God to tell you, watch out. You watch out. There's always some old lady in the church with a little kid. You better watch yourself, boy. There's somebody always keeping score on you, wanting to thump you on the head, stuff like that. Why are you so angry? He said, what? Now, notice this next thing. You ready for another lesson? In chapter 4, verse, I believe it's 7, he said, if you refuse to do it, then watch out. He says, sin is crouching at the door. Sin, God is telling them, sin is, you are learning this in the book. You're learning this in the fourth chapter of the book, and it is still true in 2020. We do what God says, and every one of us need to be aware, because sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. Looking, one scripture says, to take you and to sift you. That's another lesson. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. So you must subdue it, and you must be its master. You are learning in the beginning that you should be the master of the sin that comes against you. That you, not on your own, you can't do it, but you do need some fortitude, but you need the power of the word, because it is the word, it is his word, it is our word in the very beginning right there. And after listening to God, everything should be okay. But it says in verse 8, one day Cain suggested to his brother. That means he didn't let this go. He let this thing seethe. God had talked to him. God, the guy who had visited him. But this boy, I mean, like our old preacher friend said, a mule kicked him or something. He suggested to his brother, let's go out in the field. And while they were out in the field, he attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. What are you learning here? You're learning that man's first joint effort without God can bring the most heinous of sins. The first thing that Adam and Eve create together, apart from God's hand, the capacity to do that which you call the worst sin, probably the most evil sin. Their first joint effort produced murder, and evil escalated very quickly from even there. That was the top of the roller coaster, and at that point, the drop is here. Verse 6. The Lord observed that the extent of human wickedness on the earth, he saw that everything he thought and imagined was consistent and totally evil. Totally evil. God looked down and said, they can't even think clear. So the Lord was sorry he had ever even made man. I read that. And I always used to wonder, start over, God. I mean, you had some shots there, but he is going to start over, but not the way I'd have done it. But he did it in a way that lets you know there's redemption for each of us. So the Lord was sorry he made man that he even put him on there. They broke the heart of the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to wipe out this human race I've created from the face of the earth. Yeah, I'm going to destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, even the birds in the sky. I'm sorry I even made them. But yet you see the character of God in the very next verse that says, but there was one guy that got his attention. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes. Are you seeing the beginning of your story here? Are you seeing this? When Noah built an ark, now I'm going to come back in a few weeks and we're going to talk about Noah and the flood and the ark. But when Noah built an ark, and he's over 500, you know by now, he built an ark according to God's plan. And in this, by the way, I told you the beginning of truth. Okay, I won't go into it right now, but you might want to write this on your card. In the ark, you see, number one, you see the plan of salvation. How do you see the plan of salvation? You see it because there is only one door. There is only one entrance into the ark. You are learning this in Genesis. You're learning this in Genesis, the first book. You see there is only one door. You are also seeing there is only one window. There is only one eye. Your eye be single. Your body's full of light. That deals with the revelation. There's only one door. There's only one window. And by the way, you need to know, there were three stories on that ark. And you can talk about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You can talk about the three witnesses. You can talk about repentance, water baptism, and the Holy Spirit. And also you see the concept that a remnant was saved through the ark. And later, this revelation will appear actually in the writings and in the speakings of Jesus in Matthew 24. Because when he's talking about difficult times, he actually refers by saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. You think we're getting there right now? Watch your TV, baby. Chapter 8, verse 18. So Noah and his wife and his sons and his family, they left the boat. This was after it was all done. And all the large and small animals and the birds came out of the boat pair by pair. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. In Genesis, we learn how to approach God. We've come out of our difficult times. But it says he got off the ark and he built an altar to the Lord. He sacrificed to God. He burnt offerings of animals that had been approved, that had been set apart. And verse 21 of chapter 8 says, the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice. And God talks to himself. You know that? God said to himself, I'll never again curse the ground because of the human race. Even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood, I'll never again destroy all things. When we turn the chapter, after Noah's had some difficulties, there have been some family problems and different things going on. In Genesis chapter 9, God says this. You want to hear about the beginning of all things? He said, I'm confirming my covenant with you. There's an agreement. Never again will flood waters kill all the living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Said he put the bow in the clouds, not to remind himself, but to remind man. That's why I do have a little problem that the beautiful sign of covenant's been hijacked and corrupted today. It's shameful. It's shameful. But can I just tell you, God knows. God knows. That's all I'll say about that. Don't you know that here they are? They're out of the ark. There's eight of them there. They're starting all over again. This is really good. He has saved them. Don't you know God has saved them in a miraculous way? Don't you know that all is well and that we are going forward and there's not going to be any problems ever again? Not so fast. Because by the time we get two chapters down, and the families have grown and prospered. This hundreds of years happened between now and that. But we get to chapter 11. And at that time, the people of the world spoke the same language, and they used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain of land of Babylonia. They settled there. They began to say to each other. Now, they had heard enough of the story. They had known enough of the past. They had relatives of relatives who knew about the flood, who told about the flood. Everybody that was on earth came from those eight people that got off the boat. All right? Eight, by the way, is the number of new beginnings. You want to write that? That's just a throwaway for you. You learn that there, too. You just think, well, that's great. Well, you just go a few generations down. You know, we live in a time right now where us millennials and even younger than that do not appreciate what you did. Some of you have moms and dads who were in World War II. Some of you have that were in Vietnam and Korea and other things like that. We see those horrors of how hard that was and people and what that was, and there's no appreciation of that anymore. And what people had done, they forget, they cast them away, and they don't appreciate those things anymore. Well, that's what happened here. They begin to say, I'll tell you what, let's make some bricks. And we're going to build us a, and notice the whole verbiage is let us do it for us. That's the concept you see in whatever translation that you read. When man starts doing things for himself only, as Grandma used to say, he's about to drive his ducks to a muddy pond. You got that? Watch this. Let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. Now notice this. This will make us famous. This will make us famous. It will keep us from being scattered all over the world. But what they didn't know, what David learned from that, David wrote in Psalm 127, verse 1, he said, except the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. So it's foolishness of what's going on. So the Lord shows up in verse 5 of chapter 11. He took a look at the city. He looked at the tower. Look, these people are united, he said. They're speaking the same language. And after this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Stop right here. All right, there's a real wild truth right here. This is a blow-your-mind truth. Notice there is power in unity, okay? Even in the negative unity. There was a power in a unity where a lunatic, a crazy person, convinced a lot of people that if we kill all these Jews, it's going to be okay. And there were a lot of well-meaning people, but they bought the line there. They were lied to, and 6 million of them, history will try to hide that, 6 million are killed. Just in the last couple of months in Iran, 1,500 people were killed. 1,500 people were killed. In China right now, you don't hear about it. They're not killing them. The people are disappearing. They're disappearing, or they're grabbing them. Those of you who would dare teach in a jail, those of you who would dare teach in a school, they're putting them and they're re-indoctrinating them, and they're medicating them, and they're retraining them. You don't hear about all that today. How can that? Oh, it happens when there's a unity, even if there's a lie, but God knows there's a greater unity of the word of the Lord. He said if they're unified and whatever they do, they can pull it off, and that's where we are in the world even today. He said, so let's go down. By the way, who do you think he was talking to when he said, let's go down? Notice he didn't say, I'm going down. Yeah. Let's go down. And you see that same word when you look in Genesis 2, where it says, let us make man. So there is a fight. Where are you learning all this? In the beginning, in the first part of the book. How do you know all this? Because the beginning is flawless. The Lord came down. He said, come on, boys, let's go down and confuse the different languages. They won't be able to understand it. So instead of, here they are, all of a sudden, they're working on the side of the thing there, and a guy looks at him, he wants a hammer, but he says something, the guy doesn't understand what he's saying, and he's looking at him, what? And you know how we are when we don't understand, like, we talk louder, and we figure if we talk louder, we will do that. We've been in those foreign countries, you know, and I'm talking to somebody, go, yes, we need the hotel. And Linda goes, they speak another language. They're not deaf, though, all right? That's right. Or it was an insult and Babel. By the way, do you know what Babel means? Confusion. I hate that when they advertise a product called Babel. I'm saying, what do you want? That's confusion. Babel means confusion. And they were scattered like when we used to, girls never did it. Boys, there's nothing more fun than walking to an ant bed and going, like that, and just watch them all scurry like that. Whatever we do. He scattered the world. They stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because it's where the Lord confused the people and the different language occurred. In this way, he scattered. You are even seeing the beginning of how all the languages came about, how people begin to scatter about. But there's a big change up ahead. It's bigger than you could ever believe. Remember I told you about those three sons? of Noah. He was 500 when the three of them, by the time the three of them were born. You look at Genesis 11, a little further down, after God scattered them. And he said, this is the account of Shem's family. 2 years after the great flood, Shem was already 100 years old. Shem was 100 years old. There's my boy, he's 100. And then he starts giving a lineage here. The father of Arphaxad. And it goes on down there. After the birth, Shem lives another 500 years. They had other sons and daughters. And one of the ones in the family tree, you see a name come up. This guy in verse 26, his name was Terah. And he was 70 years old. And Terah became the father of a guy named what? Abram. What book are you learning this in? What is Genesis? Are you putting this all together? Are you just floating around in life with your little scripture verse? Or are you part of something? Are you part of something that is so much alive? This word is inside of you. He's 70 years old. Do you know that Abram was 10 generations from Shem? 11 generations from Noah. How long do you think that would take? That took a long time. But God is never off message. The insignificant genealogies that we fly by. Or as little kids, we'd read Matthew, and what did you read? I don't know, a whole bunch of guys begat each other. I don't know what that means. I mean, we don't understand what that is. And it's all there for God to say, it's all here. Check the family tree. They're all here. Forget ancestry.com. Look at this thing right here. That's where I connect to. Because if I go in the natural and try to do that, I'm going to find some prisoners in parchment prison. I'm going to find some relatives back there. I'm going to find bootleggers. I'm going to find people that kill people. I'm going to find all kind of stuff back there. I'm so glad I can find myself in this somewhere. So at this point, Terah is 70 years old. He gives birth to a son named Abraham. And it is at this point where we start moving into another realm. We're moving into where God is going to start bringing forth the formation of a special people. You're going to understand deeper the redemptive love and the personality of God is on display, because right now a new history is beginning for man. A new history begins in Genesis, the beginning. You've only gone 11 and a half chapters in. Let's all stand.